Thank you. His eye is on the sparrow, so I know he's watching me. I sing because I'm happy and I'm free. Thank you, Lois May. Beautiful, beautiful song. Take your Bible, please. Open it to Philippians chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible, you'll need one this morning as we're making our way verse by verse through the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 in your New Testament. Remember, there are four biblical principles of joy found in the book of Philippians. If we're to experience real joy in Christ, number one, found in chapter 1, our philosophy of life must be centered on Jesus. Jesus is it. He is the beginning, he is the middle, and he's the end, and he's everything in between. If I live, it's Jesus. If I die, it's Jesus. All of it centers around him. It's life does not revolve around me. My life revolves around him. And when you have a life that the philosophy of it is centered on the person of Christ, you'll be happy. You'll be joyful. The second principle of biblical joy we find in chapter 2 is that the pattern of our life must be patterned after Jesus. If we're going to be happy in the Lord, we have to live as Jesus lived. Not like the man in the New Testament that we read about who the Lord gave him a talent. And he wrapped his talent in a napkin and digged a hole and buried his napkin his talent in the hole. And he lived around the circumference of the hole until his soul shrunk to the dimensions of the hole. We're to live with Jesus as our pattern of life. How did Jesus live? He lived a godly life. He read the Word of God. He prayed. He shared the message of the gospel. He allowed the Holy Spirit to live through him, right? And that's how we do that. If we're going to have joy, we have to have Jesus as the center of our thinking, Jesus as the center of the way we live. And number three, found in chapter 3, the purpose of our life must be conformed to Christ. What I do in life must be what God has placed me here to do. That does not mean that everybody's going to become a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a singer or a musician in a church. But folks, if you are a floor sweeper or a street sweeper, let's say, and that's where God has placed you, you are a street sweeper for Jesus. A truck mechanic for Jesus, a school teacher, or a grocer, cash register operator. Whatever it is you do in life as a vocation, that is your ministry. Now, our ministry is primarily to serve the Lord, and we do it wherever he places us, right? So, if we're going to be happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell, the purpose of our life must be conformed to him, and chapter 4, we'll get to chapter 4. We're going to learn that if we're going to be joyful in the Lord, the provision of our life must be met in him and him alone. Now, right now, we're looking at the purpose of our life being controlled by the Lord. By now, you've found Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 15. Paul says, let us therefore. And boy, I don't have time to go back into what the therefore is there for, so you'll have to read that this afternoon. He says, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now that word perfect means mature. He's not talking about salvation, really. He's talking about being spiritually mature. You know, there's a lot of spiritual immaturity in the churches of America this morning. A lot of it. How can I illustrate that? Well, very easily. Have you ever been around little children? At a grocery store, at the checkout counter. What do they put at the checkout counter? They put candy and all kinds of goodies. Do they put them up high where the grown-ups who are paying for it can see it? Generally not. It's down near the floor where the children can see it. What happens when the child sees the candy? Well, you know, I want that. And since we come into the world being the center of our universe. You know, number one, that's us. And we come into this world, and the whole world revolves around us. And so number one is me. And number one wants that. Doesn't care what it costs, doesn't care anything, and wants that. And when the grown-up says, well, we just can't afford that right now, or you don't need that, what does number one do? Throws a fit. gets mad. And sometimes, by the way, they don't do it out loud, they do it in here. Gets upset because they have not learned to be mature enough to say, you know, I like M&Ms or whatever, but I don't need them today. And some of us grown-ups haven't learned that either. And, you know, we see something we think we want, and we're not mature enough to say, I don't need that. I don't need that. I had a college roommate who had a 72 Oldsmobile Cutlass. And he paid payments on that for an eternity, it seemed like. Griped every month that he made the payment, right? And finally, he says, I'm going down to pay my last payment. He was so excited. He made the payment. And within a few days, actually, I don't think it was 2 weeks, he drives up in a brand, not a brand new to him, but a very recent model, Thunderbird. Beautiful thing. Red with white leather interior and all of that. Pinstriping. I said, where'd you get that? Oh, I just saw it and I had to have it. Did you pay cash for it? No, I'm making payments. You just want to bang your... I thought you hated making payments. Well, I did, but I got so used to it, I figured I might as well have something to benefit the habit. And he griped every single time he made the payment on the Thunderbird. So some of us have not matured enough, right, to look at something and say, you know, I like that, but I really don't need it. He says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, mature, be thus minded. He's talking about being spiritually mature. And there are countless churches in America that have suffered over the years through spiritually immature people, members of that church. We had a woman here 25 years ago and that was one of those. She's dead now. I didn't think she'd ever die. I figured God or the devil didn't want the aggravation wherever she was going to end up. But she did, and now she knows better. But she got mad at me over something I did not do. I never knew what it was, but I knew I didn't do it because I talked to her son-in-law, and he said, you didn't do anything. It's just the way she is. And so right back there by the doorway in front of witnesses, I said, I know you are, one after church, she would sit and just kind of, you know, have you ever, ladies, left an iron on a piece of clothing turned on? And it scorched, it seared the shape of the iron on that clothing? She would do that to wherever she sat on the benches, just mad. And I finally just said to her, you know, I know you're mad at me. I don't know what's wrong. Would you tell me what I did so I can make it right? Now, that's the right thing to do, right? Not because I did it. That's just biblically the right thing to do. And she said, no, I will not tell you. Why not? Well, because you won't listen. I said, I'm standing here right now. It won't make any difference. You'll never change. How do you know if you won't tell me? She didn't, and I tried several different ways of saying it, and she would not tell me what it was she was mad about, because see, the danger was, in her mind, that if she tells me if I tell him what's wrong, why I'm upset with him, he might make that right and correct it, and then I've got nothing to legitimately, in her mind, be mad about. In other words, I can't hold this grudge against this guy because he will have fixed it. And I'm too tired to find another one because I've spent all my energy on this one. You met people like that? They're immature people, spiritually immature. He said, if you're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, you need to have a mindset. So he explains to us what it is. And he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, spiritually mature, be thus minded. Here we go. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this to you. He says, now, you may think you're mature, you may think everything's fine, but as you follow Jesus, you're going to find at times that there are people that you've offended, people that have offended you, things that you're mad about, problems in your... In other words, as you grow in grace and knowledge, God's going to show you more areas where you need to grow in grace and knowledge. Have you learned that? In other words, you haven't arrived yet. If you've arrived, go... Don't... You haven't. Okay? You just haven't. And those people who think that they've spiritually arrived have not. And he says, look, if you are trying to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and you're making along, as you do so, God's going to show you things that you need to work on. And when you do that, what do? You don't just say, well, God's wrong. Like that woman. You'll never change. Well, why don't you give God a chance to change me? It won't do any good. Well, why not? Because you won't listen. Again, I'm standing right here. I got people around me that are witnesses that I am all ears. I'm like Ross Perot. I'm all ears. No. And she stormed out. If you're spiritually minded, you're growing in grace and knowledge, and God shows you some area of your life, don't just say, well, I'm just not going to pay attention to that. Just say, okay, Lord, thank you for showing me that. How can I let you conform me to Jesus' image in this area of my life? Then he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In other words, he says, all right, the things you've already learned, keep doing them, okay? The things that Jesus has already taught us, let's just keep doing them. Don't lay off, just keep doing them. And if he shows us something new, let's just, like a rail car, tack them on the next, to the next car and just keep going, chugging along. I'm using illustrations that work for me. If those are too primitive, I'm sorry. You've got an engine. You got a coal car, you got the dining car, you got all these cars, but they don't just all appear. They have to be attached one at a time. And as you're going along, chugging along in your spiritual life, and God shows you something new, praise the Lord, thank you for that. I'll attach it on the back, just keep going. He's really talking about spiritual unity here. There was a slight problem in the church in Philippi, and he talks about it in the next two verses. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, that means have as their manner of life, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, they have as their manner of life, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are actually enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their appetites, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He says now, verse 17, he says, you need to mark. Follow me. He says, I'm following Jesus. Let's follow Jesus together, right? Follow me, not because I'm good and wonderful and fabulous, but follow me because I'm following Jesus and we'll follow Jesus together. That's what church is all about. Did you know that? All of us are interconnected spiritually through the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in the local church family in which he has placed us. And we're following Jesus together. We're not doing life together. I heard a radio ad for a church not long ago. I think the pastor got in trouble for that because I noticed he changed his ad recently. We're a fellowship of believers that just Christians that get together and we're just doing life together. Well, you know what? The lost do life together. We're following Jesus together through his word. Amen? There's a whole lot more to life than cars and all the rest that these people think is life. He says, be a follower together of me. Follow Jesus with me and mark them. That means to watch, identify those who walk so as ye have us for an example. When you see a godly person that's following Jesus, mark them and join up with them and fellowship with them, and we just link arms and, work together for Jesus. But then he says something very interesting. He says, many walk, of whom I've told you often, and I'll tell you again weeping, that are enemies of Christ, of the cross of Christ. He says, there are some folks, and it pains me to tell you, and in fact it breaks the heart of Paul, when he says, listen, when you see someone who is walking like you have us, as we're examples to you, they're walking like we've taught you, that's great. But when you see someone who professes to be a Christian that is living a life that teaches or practices or both things that are contrary to Scripture, you need to make a red flag there. Mark them. Identify them. And he said, I hate to tell you. In fact, Paul probably was thinking about some individuals in his ministry that he knew were leading other people astray. He talks about this in the book of Galatians, doesn't he? Even though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which you have heard preached, then you should, the word is anathema, they, let them be assigned to hell. The person who deserves to go to hell is a person who teaches lost people that there's any other way to heaven but by grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. False gospel proclaimers are everywhere in this world. And when you find one, put a red flag or a dot or something on their name. You know, I'm very, very careful about what I read or listen to. Christian material. You really have to be. You cannot go down to the Christian bookstore and just read anything that's in there. It will mess you up. Really, really. You can't listen to every preacher on the radio or the television, these days even on the internet. They will mess you up. There is a preacher on the internet. And this guy, he's got dreadlocks for hair. You know, he works out. He's like a muscle builder. He teaches a false gospel. The buildings where he preaches are jammed full. And his name is Todd White. And I have to remind my preacher friends and some of my prayer groups on the internet, I am not him. He teaches all kinds of things. I think he even teaches you can, if I remember right, he teaches you can lose your salvation, several other things. So when you see that name, friends, I put my middle initial in there to distinct just for years because it makes it a little distinctive. But I said, if he doesn't have the middle, if you read about a preacher's teaching false things and there's no middle W there, that ain't me. I wish he was a Methodist or something and had a different name. He's a Pentecostal or whatever he is. But, you know, they're out there. And so what I have to remind my preacher friends is, hey, I know you've got a red flag over the name Todd White, but that's not me. All right? There are countless teachers and preachers and preacherettes that are out there that you need the red flag. In fact, there's probably more red flags than not. Mark them. Don't read anything that they say. Why? Because the devil is really good at mixing a lie with the truth. He'll throw the truth in there and show it to you, but on the backside of it is something mixed in that you don't even realize is wrong scripturally, and that'll get in your head, and you'll take years to get that out. A friend of mine was in a cult in Fayetteville, Arkansas years ago, and three times I took the Bible and talked him out of it. Don't mean talked him out of it, changed his. I showed him in Scripture, reasoned with him, okay, what the Bible really says. And three times he went back to pack up and leave the group, and the leader talked him back into staying. And the third time, you know, he told him, he forbade him to ever speak to me again because I was a messenger of Satan trying to lead him out of God's true church. Well, when the leader of that group, the pastor so-called, found out that the husband's fellow's my age, and his wife, and they had a little girl, about two maybe at that time, maybe not even that old, and the mother was going, you know, she was a pastor's daughter, she said, there's something seriously wrong here. She began to listen to what the pastor was saying, compare it with Scripture, not minor things, major things. And she said, we need to get out of here. We cannot raise our child, you know, in unscriptural heresy that this guy is spouting. And it was very subtle because it would be interwoven with lots of truth. But she was a pastor's daughter, and she knew she'd been around the Bible all her life, and she was able to pick up the pieces of all the incorrect stuff. And when you started weaving it all together, this guy had a theology that's unbelievably wrong. I mean, blatantly unscriptural. So the husband went to the pastor and said, I've got this problem. And by the way, when you have a problem, talk to your pastor. Part of my responsibility is to pray with you, and not just for you, but with you, and to give you spiritual guidance. That's part of my duty. That's part of the word shepherd, pastor, okay? And he went to him and said, it was the right thing to do, but not to this guy. And he's told him, and the leader, the pastor guy, said, well, she's just running after, you know, she's just gone, I won't even say the nasty word he said, and he said, you need to divorce her and take that child and stay in God's true church. That's when my phone rang, because I'd left the door open. I wasn't there. He answered, left a message on my answer machine and said, hi, Todd, this is Clay. And he said, the first thing out of his mouth after that was, I'm sure you're surprised to be hearing from me. And I told the answer machine, yes, I am. I need to talk with you. Took him to Fayetteville. We sat in the Red Lobster for 3 hours. And he went through this and went through this and went through this. And I finally, the Lord just gave me what to say exactly. I said, what does God's word say about divorce? Not divorced people, but the act of divorce. Well, it says God hates it. Why? Well, because Christ is the bridegroom, right? We're the bride, and his church, you know, you can't get lost after having been saved. So why, you know, in other words, you cannot divorce yourself from Jesus. No matter how bad you are, Jesus still loves you. Amen? No matter how bad you are, Jesus still loves you. No matter how wrong you act, Jesus, you're still God's child. You're still part of his bride. And by the way, children, no matter how badly you behave, even though you shouldn't, your parents still love you, and you're still their children. And so he hates divorce. And what did Brian, this guy's name is Brian Disney, what did Brian tell you to do? He told me to divorce my wife. I'll say, okay, if God's speaking through Brian Disney, which is the way he teaches like the Pope, you know, everything he says is right from directly from heaven. If Brian speaks directly through, or God speaks directly through your pastor, and he's telling you to do something different than what the Bible says, how can God be telling Brian Disney to tell you to do something that God has already said he hates? And my friend sat there for a minute, and the light came on, and he said he wouldn't. That's right. And he got his wife and his kid out of there and became a Baptist missionary to Russia a few years later. I think he was there for 10 years. And he told me one time, he said, you know, I'll be unlearning all the wrong ass. They taught us the basics, but when they put all this other stuff together, it clouded everything. He said, it'll take me decades to unlearn all the wrong teachings that Brian Disney taught me and what the Bible really says. You have to be very careful. In fact, in Christian circles, if there's very little stuff that's been written since 1950 that you can read safely, that's just the way it is. Be very careful. Mark those. And when you find somebody, now on salvation-related issues, basic Bible doctrines, we're not talking about whether or not, you know, you should wear a tie or not as a pastor. We're talking about major things. Mark them, he says, which walk incorrectly, because many do, he says in verse 18. And I tell you that even with tears in my eyes, that they are enemies of the cross. There are a lot of, now, wake up if you're asleep, stay that way. There are a lot of people preaching from pulpits this morning that are not friends of the cross, they're enemies of the cross. How do you know? Because they're teaching a salvation that is based on anything and everything you know on a name other than salvation by grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. Anything else is an enemy of the cross of Christ. Amen? Well, notice the reason why Paul cries, whose end is because of their end, whose end is destruction, waste, whose God is their belly, that means their desires, their appetites, and whose glory is in their shame, and those also mind earthly things. Did you know that there are people who glory in their shameful behavior? Today, most Americans live unholy, ungodly lives, and many of them are not even ashamed of it. In fact, they're proud of it. You ever heard of gay pride? They have gay pride parades, which are triple X rated parades that you dare not look at yourself, and you sure don't want your children or wives or mothers looking at. Horrible. And they parade themselves in open public. And there was a time in which all of these kinds of behaviors were in the dark, on the other side of town, that you never ever spoke of what went on. Dear Lord, people talk about things that just a few years ago, in public, in front of women and children, and even men, they talk about things that would have never been mentioned, even in polite, not so polite company. I grew up around trucks, among other things, worked in a Mack trucks. I cleaned the floors in the shop. I heard mechanics use foul language every single day. I heard some of them invent new curse words for bolts that would not come unstuck. Yelling and screaming and kicking and pulling. Cursing. And we had only two Christian people on the floor, but one besides myself. And they spent a lot of time trying to embarrass he and I. I was 16, barely. Asking me horrible, vile questions, saying terrible things. You know, I never picked up the language. Because that just wasn't the way I was raised. That wasn't in my heart. And I asked my friend, Bill, who was the other Christian on the floor, I said, have they been doing this a long? He said, oh yeah, they've been doing it to me ever since I walked in the door. But he was very encouraging. He said, young man, just ignore it. Love them. Love them. Be kind to them. And when they say something vile and vulgar, just look at them and say, what I say. What do you say, Bill? He says, I ain't saying nothing. Or I tell them Jesus loves them. That makes them mad. But so I don't really want to make them mad. But I just be kind to them. And you know, he was one of the most beloved fellows in that shop, even though they hated his Christian lifestyle. But they loved him because he let Jesus love them through him. Very unusual. And they bragged about it. Today, those men would blush 40 years later. Those men would blush. Be ashamed at the things that people talk about, the things that are going on. Many who engage in aberrant, and yes, I said aberrant behavior, lifestyles, are proud of it, and they have no shame, none. It's gotten to the point that in this country, it's gotten to the point where if you don't approve of their vile behavior, that, you know, their lifestyle, there's something wrong with you. And you're not being tolerant of them. In fact, they're intolerant of your behavior. They want us to be tolerant of their wrong, sinful behavior, but they won't let us read Bibles in the public schools. They won't let the Gideons go into the schools. Oh, they can stand outside on the public street, but they will not let the Gideons take a King James Bible and New Testament and give it to a kid in a schoolhouse. There's a few schools that will, but as soon as the American Uncivil Liberties Union finds out where they are, they go after them. I mean, Allen Bowden School District not long ago told Mickey's niece she could not give them gospel tracts, Halloween tracts, because that was a violation of the separation of church and state. Isn't that right? No, it's not. But our culture is being conditioned to hate the Bible, hate Christianity, and hate anything that's true. And if you don't agree with them, there's something wrong with you. Now, how has America, in my lifetime, how has America turned into an upholstered, air-conditioned cesspool? The answer to that question is found in verse 19. Whose end is destruction, they're lost. Whose God is their appetites, their belly, who glory in their shame, and notice this last one, they mind earthly things. That's the key phrase in that verse. In our verse-by-verse study in Philippians, we've been talking about having a spiritual mind. We've learned that in order to have joy in Christ Jesus, we must have a mind that is set on things above, spiritual things. And in order to have a spiritual mind, we need to be dissatisfied with our walk with God. That's in verses 12 through 15 in this chapter. We must be devoted to Christ. That's in verse 14. We must have as the direction of our life to be Godward. That's in verse 13. And we must have discipline in our Christian life. Now, right now, everybody in this room or around the world has one of two minds. Everyone either has an earthly mind or a heavenly mind. Now, an earthly mind is a mind that lives and moves and has its being in all the things that our fallen nature is interested in. Look at verse 18. For many walk, that means have as their manner of life, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of Christ, whose end, there's a colon there. It ties those people to verse 19, so he tells us what they're like, whose end is destruction, waste. They're going to waste their life without Jesus. And friend, if you don't have Jesus and you die like that, you have wasted your life. Amen? Whose God is their appetites, their belly. That was a phrase that has to do with things that they just, things they want to have. That doesn't mean just food. Whose glory is in their shame. I can even remember in college boys bragging about girls that they defiled. These days, girls that brag about girls they defile. It's a messed up world. Whose glory is in their shame. And who mind earthly things. Well, I'm not lost. I'm saved. I'm not going to go to hell. And I don't, you know, I'm real careful about what I let control me. In other words, I passed test number one. I've passed test number two. I'm not happy when I sin. I don't glory in it. And so I passed test number three. Then we get to test number four, who mind earthly things. What does it mean to mind earthly things? Well, that's an old-timey word, boys and girls. When your grown-up aunt or uncle or grandparent says, you know, you need to mind your manners, that means to pay attention to your manners. Minding doesn't mean just do what you're told. It means to, the idea here is to pay attention to. Who pay attention, focus on earthly things. Now, what type of the question in the moments we have left I need to ask you is, what kind of mind do you have this morning? If you're lost, I can tell you the mind you have an earthly mind. A mind that is dedicated and is focused on all the things that your fallen nature wants to do. You see, your fallen nature is a sin manufacturing machine. And everything that your fallen nature wants and wants to do is is proof that you have an earthly mind if you're lost. It's automatic. If you're saved, you're going to have one or the other. You can have an earthly mind or you can have a heavenly mind. If you're saved this morning, you will either have an earthly mind or a heavenly mind. So what kind of mind do you have this morning? Well, let me ask you, does verse 19 describe you? Whose end is destruction? They know not Jesus as their Savior. Whose God is their appetites? They want what they want, and they want it now. And whose glory is in their shame? They brag about their sinful behavior. And who focus on the things that are temporary. They mind earthly things. If that describes you, friend, you're either lost or you're backslidden. You're either lost or you're backslidden. Either way, you need to get right with God. Colossians 3 verse 2 says that the Christian is to set his affection, what he focuses on, what he thinks about, his mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Amen? So he says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you weep, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Who is an enemy? A person whose end is destruction. Anyone who's lost is an enemy of God. Whose God is their belly, their appetites. Whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. Then he contrasts those who have an earthly mind with those who have a heavenly mind, verse 20, for our conversation, our manner of life, our citizenship, is what he's talking about there, is in heaven. Our place where our home is heaven. That word conversation has to do with being a citizen. He's talking about how someone behaves as a citizen in a country. You know, Europeans often think so much more highly of themselves than they ought, and they just laugh at Americans who come to their country. When an American goes abroad and he's still an American, and he'll still ask for ketchup with French fries, and he'll ask for, you know, this, that, or the other. Why? Because he's an American and he behaves like an American. He acts abroad like he would act at home. And folks, listen, there's a great truth in that simple illustration. We're not citizens of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen? We are citizens in a far and distant land, and though we live in a vile world, we don't have to live like the lost around us. We can and must live as citizens of heaven even while here on earth. Look at verse 20. For our conversation, our citizenship, our manner of life is, or excuse me, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile, fallen body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious, glorified body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue, that means to line up in ranks, all things unto himself. Folks, one day Jesus is going to set it all right. He's going to lay it all out, and he's just going to put all the devil and all of his crowd like dominoes. He's going to line them all up, and he's just going to go, and he's going to knock them down. There, we must never forget that Jesus is able to do everything that he promised. Amen? Now, what are some of the promises? Well, in the few seconds we have left, I'm going to give you about seven quick ones. Now, all I want you to do is write down the verses. I'll quote them to you, and you write the numbers down, the references down, and look them up this afternoon. Jesus made, you ought to just get a happy spell one day if you want one. You know, just look up the promises of Jesus. The promises of Jesus. Ready? Matthew 5:3. Matthew, put down Matthew 5:3. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do I need to elaborate on that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. Matthew 11, verses 28 and through 30. Come unto me. This is a beautiful. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks, Jesus is salvation. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12. John 11:25-26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. Shall he live? And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Two more. John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then Revelation 22:12-13. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The first and last. Those are just a few of the Bible promises that Jesus made. And he's going to keep every single one of them. Every one. In fact, that truth alone ought to just make us so happy we just can't stand it. Well, let's bow.